Wonderful to be here. Wonderful to be back. So, there was this flight, 30,000 feet, pilots there, and suddenly the pilot comes on the speaker and says, just letting you know, on the left-hand side, you can see Chicago, and then he goes, ah, ah, ah! And there's silence. And then he comes on about 3 minutes later and says, the flight attendants said I should say something. What happened was that one of them brought me a cup of coffee and they spilt it all over my pants, hot coffee. You should see the mess my pants are in. And someone from the back of the plane said, you should see the mess my pants are in. And the point that I want to make is simply this, that what we say affects others. What we say. I'm going to talk about speaking destiny, the power of biblical encouragement to shape lives. There was a seminary professor from Oklahoma, and he and his wife go on a vacation to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And they're sitting having breakfast, and a big older man, tall older man, white hair, goes around meeting people in the coffee shop where they're having breakfast. And finally he comes to their table and says, oh, hello, my name is Ben, and what's yours? And they say, and then he says, what do you do? And he says, I'm a seminary professor. And the big guy says, so you teach pastors? Yeah. Well, then I have a story for you. And he just pulls up the chair, sits down at the table uninvited, and says, you look out the window, and you see those little mountains over there? In those mountains, there was a family, and it was a little boy that was born illegitimate. His mother got pregnant, didn't know who the father was, and the little boy grew up not knowing who the father was. Everybody made fun of him. They called him names, and he used to hate it when people would say, hey, who's your daddy? But he didn't know, and the kids were very mean to him, and he was scared, didn't make anything much of his life, and hated that thought, who's your daddy? And then one day they had a preacher come to this town, and the preacher was very powerful, very exciting pastor, and the boy who came to church but would come in at the back and sit way at the back and would leave quickly so nobody would talk to him and talk behind his back about and point him out. And this particular day, the preacher was so good, so powerful, so exciting, so funny, that he stayed too long, and when he ready to get out, the pastor was already at the door shaking hands, and he sees the young boy, and the pastor says, hello, son, who's your daddy? And the little boy freaks out, and the pastor, quick as anything, says, oh, just a minute, son, I know who your daddy is. Your daddy, you see, you are the son of God. You're a son of God, and you've got a great inheritance. Go claim it. And then the man says, that little boy wasn't going to make anything of his life. He was a nobody. And because that one preacher said those words to him, he went and made something of his life. I really appreciated what the pastor said to me, he says. And you tell the pastors the words they speak makes a difference and changes people's direction in life. Afterwards, the couple went and said, who was that guy? Oh, that was Ben Hooper, twice governor of Tennessee. Why? Because somebody spoke words that gave him hope and direction. I'm talking about encouragement. It's the action of giving someone support, confidence, and hope. There was a man who went to have his hair cut, and as he's having his hair cut, the barber says, what do you do for a living? I'm in sales, says the guy. And I'm having my hair cut because I'm flying to Italy on Alitalia, and I'm going to make a big deal. I've got a contract there. When I sign it, I'm going to make the biggest commission I've ever made in my life, and I even have a chance to meet the Pope. And the barber says, sir, no, that's not going to happen. The Alitalia is a terrible airline. You're not going to enjoy it. They're horrible, horrible. And the Italians, that's where the mafia comes from. I mean, they're crooked. You're not going to make that sale. It's just not going to happen. You know, you're going to come back with your tail between your legs. It's just not going to work. You're not going to even like Italy. It's not a very fun place. And the Pope is much too busy to meet you. So 3 weeks later, the guy's back at the same barber shop. And the barber says, well, how did it go in Italy? Oh, he says, Alitalia was the best airline I've ever flown on. And the Italian people were so friendly and nice, and that the people of the contract, I made a bigger commission than I even thought I made. It was a very big success. And I got to meet the Pope. And the guy said, really? Yes. I went forward, he says, and I knelt down to kiss his ring. And then the Pope said to me, where did you get such a terrible haircut? And the problem is that many of us are like that barber. We see the negative, we pull people down, we say things that affect others, and that's not what the Bible teaches us. You see, encouragement is made up of praise, inspiration that breeds confidence. The passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that I'm going to use to talk about this important topic, verse 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Many people were brought up in homes where they were not encouraged. I was one of them. I was with my brother in London, England, just this last week. We talked about how, you know, we were called stupid as kids. We were hit in front of our friends and all sorts of issues, that we wouldn't amount to anything. A guy called Ernest Hemingway wrote a book, wrote many books, but one of them was short stories, and one was The War of the Worlds. And in this story, Hemingway talks about a father who always picked on his son, told the son that he didn't like this, didn't like that, his hair was too long or his hair was too short, didn't like the clothes, didn't like the music, the guy didn't like the friends, didn't like this, didn't like the other. And the boy, who was a good kid, eventually had had enough of being criticized and being pulled down and went away from home and disappeared. And as the story goes, the father then repents and says, well, I did this. I basically turned him into nothing. And so he decides he wants to see his son because he just found out that he, the father, had cancer. So he writes an ad in the local paper, and it says, a little personal ad, Dear Paco, that was the name of the son, very popular name in Spanish, is Francisco, but the short, it's like William being Bill, Francisco is Paco. Paco, very popular name. So he said, in the ad, he put, Paco, if you read this, this is your dad. I'm sorry for what I did to you. If you read this and willing to forgive me, please come and meet me at the El Mundo, that's the name of the newspaper, El Mundo offices in Madrid at 1 o'clock on Tuesday. 1 o'clock on Tuesday, the father shows up to see his son that he hasn't seen for years. But instead of Paco being there, there is 200 Pacos. Because there's so many people that destroy the destiny of others with their words. But there's always hope with God. God heals, God restores, God loves you. So I'm going to look at six biblical encouragements about speaking destiny from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The first one is that if we're going to speak encouragement, we need to, number one, speak hope. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encouraging, there's a word. Encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says this, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So right here in the Bible, there's a man whose name was Son of Encouragement. Isn't that something? Hey, do you want Son of Encouragement? Here he comes, Barnabas. son of encouragement. But you know Jesus encouraged. Did you know that? In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says this, "The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life." The Pharisees, the religious people then, and the religious people, Pharisees in our churches today, don't speak spirit and life. They're about putting down and criticizing and finding fault, and not about spirit, and it's not about life, not about life. And none of us want to be like that. Jesus spoke hope to the woman at the well. He said he revealed himself as a savior to this nobody of a woman. In John, he sees this woman caught in adultery and sees, neither do I forgive you, go and sin no more. To the leper that nobody wanted to touch, Jesus touches them. You see, he always was about spirit, and he was about life, about hope, seeing potential in others. When Peter wanted to walk on the water, Jesus didn't say, "You don't have what it takes, you're a nobody, you won't make it." He said, "Come." And God says that to each and every one of us. He offers us hope, hope. And the Bible is full of hope. And the words that I speak as a Christian, I want them to be like Jesus' word, spirit and hope. And you do too. That's why you're here this morning. So number one, we need to speak hope. Number two, we need to speak with actions. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on." Let us consider. In other words, take a moment to stop. What can we do? What can we do to be able to encourage someone? What actions can I take? There's a fellow who took a marriage course, and he realized in the marriage course that he was taking his wife for granted, that he really wasn't loving her the way that she needed to be loved, and so he doesn't say anything to the wife, but he decides he's got to do something to show that he really loves her. You see, he worked as a mechanic, and as a mechanic, he used to get covered in oil and grease and stuff, and so what he did was, when he came home, he would come in the back door, because he was all dirty, and he would take his clothes off as he was walking through the house, and he would take a shower and clean up and that. And he knew that his wife didn't like that, but that's what he did. So he decided that after that marriage course, that he felt that his actions needed to show that he loved her. So he planned this. He bought a bouquet of flowers. He took a change of clothes to work, because they had a change room and showers. He showered at work instead. And instead of coming in the back door, as he always did, he was nicely dressed now, and he came with the flowers, and he came to the front door and rang the bell. And the wife opens the door, and she's got a baby in her arms. Her hair is set in hand grenades. Okay. And she looks at him, and she starts crying her eyes out. And he says, "What's happened?" "Well, the dishwasher overflowed and flooded the kitchen, and Johnny has diarrhea, and now you come home drunk." I think that all of us should do nice things for others, even if it shocks them. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "News of reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas and to Antioch." So they hear that there's a problem, and what do? They send encouragement. They do something. They send Barnabas. And it goes on to say, "And encourage them," this is Barnabas, "encourage them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." Every Christian that has encouraged me throughout my life really qualifies as the scripture. He was a good man or good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. People that are good, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, are encouragers, and their actions show it. I came to Christ in Buenos Aires, Argentina. I was born in Uruguay, Montevideo. I speak Spanish and English with an accent. Go figure. And so I came to Christ at 23. I was not brought up in a Christian home. We were supposedly Scotch Presbyterian, but my father preferred the Scotch to the Presbyterian. old joke, but actually quite true. And so at 23, I started looking for purpose and meaning in my life and realizing that I was trying to do everything on my own strength and I wasn't succeeding. I was frustrated. I'd been brought up pretty badly, had issues of all different kinds. We took dysfunction up to a high standard. Okay? And I went to a church smaller than this one this morning, and I sat over there where you're sitting, and I just said, is there a God? I wondered. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. I don't know if there's a God. I've tried to do things my own. I'm trying to do the best I can, but I'm just, there's something missing. I remember asking, there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you've asked that too. There's got to be more to life than this. And sitting there, I thought, I've tried everything except God. And I said, well, I'm going to try God. And so what did I do? I simply prayed, like you can pray right now, and said, God, I don't fully understand everything about Jesus, but I believe he was a good person. I believe the Bible says he's the Son of God and that he died for our sins so that we could believe in him and he would forgive us in a way that we can never do it on our own and give us a new beginning. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And I realized that if anyone gives their lives to Christ, God erases the past and gives us a new beginning. And I needed a new beginning. I was a very angry, very, very angry young man. And at 23, I prayed and said, God, and it changed my life. And right away, I got to know a Christian guy who was a businessman. I was a young executive with American Express, and he was with a Goodyear Corporation. He was in charge of, I think it was marketing. And Kenneth Murray is his name. And immediately when he found out I was a Christian, he immediately didn't just talk about it. He said, I will meet with you. He was a busy man, had a family and busy job. I will meet you with you once a week at a restaurant called the Kerandi. And every week we would meet and he would help me with the Christian faith. And the key is this. He took the time. He took the time. He did something. And I'm never going to forget what he did. So we need to speak hope, but we also need to speak with action, do something. Which takes us to number three, which is speak challenge. It goes on to say in Hebrews, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The word spur, you can think of cowboy boots with a spur for when you're on a horse. And the horse goes along and it gets to a river that you know the horse can easily jump, but the horse stops and you spur it, motivate it, and it jumps the river like you knew it could. And sometimes love challenges us. People that love us encourage us, don't berate us, but they see potential in us that we don't see in ourselves. You see, it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, and Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. This is a key passage because Saul had been persecuting Christians, he'd been throwing them in prison, and Christians were scared of this guy. And yet, God talked to Barnabas and said, you need to introduce him to the church because this guy's really being changed. He was taking a risk. Paul could have killed him, but he took the risk. And because Barnabas brought him to Antioch, there is a Paul in the Bible. It all happened because one man, Barnabas, did that. Kenneth Murray, who really is my mentor in every way. When I came to Christ at 23, he said to me, David, we need a Sunday school teacher. Would you teach Sunday school? I didn't know one end of the Bible from the other. I thought it started in Generation and finished in Revelation or Revolution. Okay, I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. I really didn't know. But he said, David, this will do you good. And he said, I was scared stiff. I'd never done something like this before. And he said, here's some David C. Cook material. You're teaching Sunday school on Sunday. I learned more than the kids did. But just a few weeks ago, a businessman, a really top businessman in Argentina, a friend of mine, sent me an email. And he reminded me that in the Sunday school class with those little kids, when I didn't know what I was doing, which is still part of what I do, no idea what I'm doing, but I do it so nicely. I have a degree in humility. He reminded me that I led his daughter to Christ when she was six in the Sunday school class. And then he told me that she is now in New Jersey, and she is in charge of human resources for a large hospital there. She married an Australian, she has a family, and he said she now goes to a Presbyterian church, and she teaches Sunday school every Sunday to do to others what you did to her. I've spoken in stadiums to thousands of people. It's not about numbers. It's about the fact that God can use any one of us, broken people like me, to change and help one life. And you know, because that guy, Kenneth Murray, challenged me to teach Sunday school, I now preach to people as nice as you. It wouldn't have happened without him. You see, encouragement changes destiny. Number four is we need to speak love. Jesus on the cross is the center of Christianity. Why are we here? Because Jesus died for us. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he died on that cross. He could have not chosen not to die, but he chose to die. When he died, he thought of me and he thought of you. And I love them and I want to die for them so that they can find forgiveness and they can find eternal life. The Bible says, you know, God absolutely loves you. Absolutely loves you. And you can know that love for yourself. In Hebrews, it goes on to say, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another towards love and good deeds. In Acts chapter 13, it says this, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue. Now, you need to understand that before Paul got converted in Acts chapter 9, Barnabas was a big guy. He was a big shot. He was a Christian guy, and he was known everywhere. And now, suddenly Paul comes along, and Paul becomes better than him and writes a whole lot of books which are in our Bible. And instead of saying Barnabas and Paul, here in Scripture for the first time it says, and Paul and Barnabas. Paul becomes the better. You see, when you love someone and you have love in your heart, you want them to succeed. And you're not envious, you're not jealous of them. You're glad. This is what you're about, trying to help them succeed. And love will do that. Here's an acrostic with the word think about love. And think love, encouragement. Before you speak, think this. Number one, is it true? Is it what I'm saying true? Number two, is it helpful? There are things that you could say that aren't helpful, so don't say them. Keep your mouth shut and breathe through your nose. I, is it inspiring? Is this going to help them become better? N, is it necessary? Is this something I really need to say? And K, is it kind? Is it kind? I think this would be good to have in your Bible. Just write it down. Think before you speak. Okay? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? There was a lady that worked for Sears. She worked in the complaints department. She had to stand behind a desk, and all the people with their toaster that didn't work or whatever would line up and complain and grumble and tell them, okay, so it's a complaint counter. And she was married, had a wonderful husband, and one day she says, I can't take it anymore. I mean, I hear nothing but complaints all the time. I just don't feel like going into work today, but I've got to go. So she goes, and the husband feels really bad, but he loves his wife. And he thinks, what can I do to encourage her? Because I do love her. And so what he does, very clever, he books the restaurant, their favorite restaurant, for that evening. Then he buys a box of her favorite chocolates and a big bouquet of her favorite flowers. And then he doesn't tell her what he's going to do. He goes to Sears, and he lines up behind all the complainers where he sees her at the end, you know. So he waits his turn with his chocolates and his flowers. And suddenly she looks up now to look for another complaint. Instead, it's her husband, and says, I love you. I saw you this morning. I just want to tell you how important you are to me and to everyone. You're a wonderful person. Here are some chocolates. Here is a bouquet of flowers. And I booked the favorite restaurant, and we're going there tonight. And she was just reached over the counter, hugged her, and gave him a humongous kiss. And then the guy next in line said, I have the same problem she had. Okay. My jokes are pretty pathetic, but I tell them mostly for myself. But we need to speak with love in a world where we take people for granted. We need to. You don't know when it's the last time you'll see them or the last words you speak. Number five, we need to speak faith. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Good deeds. Faith. In Acts 15, verse 37, it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So here they don't agree. There's this guy, John Mark, and he let Paul down. Paul just wanted to forgive him. He's had enough of the guy. You know, that's it. You're out. And they fight about it. They fight. And then they choose to each go their own way. Okay? But the wonderful thing is that Barnabas believes that the guy needs a second chance. That John Mark needs a second chance. And so he looks after him. And later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This is the same Mark that Paul wanted nothing to do with, but Barnabas believed in. You see, Barnabas believed he had potential. Barnabas had faith in him. Had faith in him. And there wouldn't be a Gospel of Mark without him. There was a couple in Canada that had a daughter, and they were a Christian couple, and the daughter rebelled against the family, and wanted nothing to do. And the parents said, you know, you're going out with the wrong type of people. He's going to use you, going to mess you up. And the daughter didn't want to listen. And so she chose to marry the guy anyway. So she ran away from home and eloped with this guy. And they went to the Caribbean, to an island in the Caribbean, and lost contact with the mom and dad. Mom and dad were desperate. They'd lost their daughter, didn't know where she'd gone. And just as they said, she got pregnant. She gave birth to a child on a little island, and right away the guy went off, started sleeping with other women, and the marriage or relationship broke down, and the woman felt she was a victim, and she was trying to bring up this little child all on her own in a foreign country, and she tried her best, but she was too proud to admit that she was wrong. And so she tried, and she brought up the child, always thinking and saying to the child, you know, we come from Canada, we've got a lovely home back there. But, you know, and then one day, a letter comes to her. And she looks at the envelope, and she recognizes the handwriting. It's her mother. Her mother must have hired a private detective, because they didn't know where she was in the world, and they were found. She opened the letter, and then the letter was a check for $2,000. And the note said, come home, all is forgiven. That's the Bible. The Bible has a God who loves you. He knows all about me, knows all about you. And yet he loves us still. And he sent us his Bible, which says, come home. All is forgiven. God is specialized in giving us second chances, just as Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance. God wants to give us. I don't know what your day was like yesterday or last week, but I do know that this is a new day for you. Right now, this is a new day. And with God, right now, wherever you're at in your walk with God, wherever you are in relationship, whatever issues you're struggling with, this can be a turning point. The Bible encourages us And if you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never prayed and began your relationship with God, you're like I was when I was 23, you might want to say, God, this morning, I've tried on my own, I messed up, but I want your forgiveness. I want a new beginning. And God will honor that prayer. And if you pray, which I hope you do, you can come and speak to Pastor. Pastor Carl is a wonderful man. Pastor John's an amazing guy. And you can just talk to them about what's happened. And finally, point number six is to speak now. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And the day is in capital because it's talking about the day we meet Jesus, the end of our lives, when we meet Jesus Christ. Speak now. Don't put it off. I was brought up in a home where they didn't show love. And when my mother died at 60, and I was living in Canada now, I was working for American Express, and we had my dad come to, we paid for him to come to meet me and my wife and my children. And when he came, big, he was a big guy, six feet, four and a half. He had big guy. And when he came off the plane, I did something I'd never done, he'd never done. I hugged him and said, I love you, Dad. And he said, that's enough, that's enough. Okay? And the last time I saw him, getting on a plane to fly back to Argentina, I hugged him again, I love you. He said, that's enough, that's enough. But I'm glad I did it, because you never know when it's the last time that you're going to have a chance to do that. And we want to be biblical encouragers. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So let's look at what the Bible's taught us from Hebrews. It's taught us these six things. Number one, I speak hope. In a world that's negative, a world that doesn't know God, I don't want to be like the negative people who don't know God. I want to be with the words of spirit and life. I want to be a man or a woman, if you're a woman, of hope. An action. It's not enough to say I love you. Our lives need to demonstrate it through our actions. And challenge. We need to encourage people to reach their potential, to succeed in life. And we celebrate. I celebrate when I see people that I helped along the way and they've done better than I've ever done. And I'm so grateful that God has used me in some small way to help them. And then to love and to actually love them, hug them, and faith, to see potential in them, and when they mess up, to give them another chance if that's appropriate. And then to do it now, to do it now. I close with this. John 6:63, it says, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and their life. And so here is the closing story. This dad was a pastor. I've been a pastor, and I feel very sorry for pastors. I do. So you need to support your pastor, really. Go out of your way to encourage him. The only permission I give you to put the pastor down is on your prayer list. Okay. And so we're talking about this guy. So this guy's a pastor, and he has a son, and he says to his son, we're going fishing on Saturday. The little boy is excited. He loves fishing, and he's all ready, and he keeps this, is it Saturday yet? Is it Saturday yet? Is it Saturday? And so Saturday comes, he's got all his fishing gear, and the boy's ready to go, and as they get into the car, the dad's taking him fishing, and as they get into the car, a car pulls up, and it's an elder from the church who says, Pastor, Fred and Mary are having a fight. They're yelling at each other. They're talking about divorce. And you've got to drop everything and go and look after them. They're part of your church. And the pastor says to the elder, Elder, they've been fighting for 29 years. Okay? That can wait till Monday. And the elder gets indignant and says, if you don't show up today and look after that couple, you know, I'm going to get you fired. You're not going to have a job here. You can go. Sayonara. And the pastor says, no, I'm going to come on Monday. And he gets into the car and drives off to fish with his son. The son looks at the dad and says, "Dad, are you going to lose your job? Dad, are you losing your job over this?" And the dad says, "No, I don't think so, son. But even if I do lose the job, you're more important anyway." That boy made a success of his life. Why? Because the father believed in him, encouraged him, stood with him. What we do, what we say, can change the direction of a life. I'd like to pray with you. And I'm going to ask Pastor to please come. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help me to speak words of spirit and life. In the natural, I'm not like that. I'm like that barber that we talked about. But I don't want to be that way. I pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit, who's right here, right now, with the love of Jesus, will forgive me for the things I've said in the past that I regret saying. Lord, I repent and I ask you to forgive me right now. I plead the blood of Jesus to take my sins as far as the east as from the west to remember no more. I pray this morning that we will not leave the way we came, but that this morning we will talk to you, Holy Spirit, who are right here, right next to each and every one of us in this room, in this beautiful church. God, we ask you to help us, that the words we speak from this day until the day we meet you will be spirit and life, that we will help people reach their destiny, that we will help people succeed in life, that we will love them, and that, Lord, our words will change the direction of lives for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.